Philippians 2, starting verse 19, we'll read through 24 for today. Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like-minded who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today and read what you have inspired through your servants, Lord, we pray that we would receive it as the word of God. We pray that you would reveal to us the truth that will grow fruit in our lives as we submit to you. We ask for your grace to do that work in us. Because of your great love for us and all you have already done, will you use today to continue to complete that work in us? We ask that you would bless this time, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified and blessed, that your will would be done, which we know is ultimately to bless and encourage and sanctify your people. So we ask, Lord, that you do that. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. So as with all of the past sections of Paul's letter to the Philippians, this section 2 connects to that central gospel poem or hymn that we read about a couple weeks ago, or that we actually studied a couple of weeks ago. What we're reading in this section is not just some travel plans that Paul is sharing with the Philippians. This section shows the pattern of Christ's life in the life of Timothy, and next week also in Epaphroditus, how they are fulfilling their civic duties as citizens of the kingdom of God in such a way that values the gospel of Christ above all else. How they're doing this in unity of spirit and soul with Paul and the believers in Philippi and the other members of the body of Christ, fearlessly striving side by side. They are holding fast to and spreading the good news of Christ both near and far. They are those gospel outposts, those foreign missions abroad in the kingdoms of mankind. And doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than themselves. They are others-centered, humbly serving Christ and others as Christ himself blazed that trail for us to follow, as we just saw in that gospel hymn a couple of weeks ago. And also, they're doing what we read last week, what Mike taught on last week. They're recognizing that it is God who is at work in them to both will and to work for his good will. And so they work out, they act, they walk in those works that God has prepared for them beforehand, in the holy fear that comes with knowing that God himself is at work in them to both will and do those things, which is, as we've heard many times now, what we call sanctification, God forming us into the image of his Son as we submit to the Spirit each day. So everything we have studied so far through this epistle is being lived out by Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And today we're going to be looking at Timothy. He's living out all those things, that central theme, that pattern of Christ's life. This section shows that pattern demonstrated through Timothy, who has given himself fully to his sanctification and therefore demonstrates for the Philippians and for us how we are also to pattern our lives after Christ. and that it is possible for all believers to do exactly what the scriptures call us to. So as we begin to look at verse 19, as we begin to look at verse 19, we read, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." So real quick background on Timothy. If you're not super familiar, you can take a few notes here. In Acts 16, we read about Timothy, how, and I'll just read the verse, starting verse 1. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of." That means commended. "He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him." So Paul just meets this guy, and not only does he have the commendation of the believers at multiple other churches, but Paul recognizes that what they're saying is true, to the point where he's like, "Hey, I want this guy to come with us." We see that this commendation by the believers at Lystra and Iconium proved to be very accurate, as Paul himself writes in the passage we read today, that he has no one like-minded, nobody like Timothy, who has that same mind as Paul, who will be genuinely concerned for their welfare, that Timothy has proven worth, that Timothy has served with Paul in the gospel like a son with a father. And so because of this very thing, because of this pattern, this attitude, this heart of Timothy, he was used by God in ministry like no other, other than maybe Paul, of course, in the formation of the earliest churches. He was the one Paul sent when Paul couldn't go. He was the one who would go before Paul to start a work when Paul would be joining later. He was the one who would stay and finish ministry work that Paul had started when Paul had to leave. He's the one who would tend to things for Paul when Paul could not, teaching, evangelizing, pastoring. He was nearly equal to Paul in the importance of people God used to form and establish the early church. Paul sent Timothy ahead of himself to Corinth. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Paul is telling this super fleshy church, "Hey, you're supposed to have Christ pattern lives. Look at the pattern of Christ's life in my life. I can't be there, so I'm going to send Timothy because you can see the Christ pattern life in him like you would in me. Imitate that." Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. We read in 1 Thessalonians 3, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." Paul trusted Timothy to do that. Paul says that he is God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Probably near the end of Paul's life, he asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus to stay in Ephesus and pastor the church there because it was inundated with false teaching that needed to be corrected. That's who Timothy is. That's who Timothy was. He was so close to Paul. He was such an integral part of the ministry of the gospel of Christ together with Paul. He was so esteemed by Paul that in the opening of this very letter to the Philippians, Paul addresses the from section of this letter. He says it's being written from Paul and Timothy. So that's who Timothy is. So Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." note how Paul does not presume to know for sure what God will do in regards to sending Timothy. He says he hopes to send Timothy, but that hope is in the Lord Jesus, not in his own will or power. James teaches the same principle. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Paul doesn't declare what will happen in the future. He declares that he hopes this will happen, that his hope is in the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is what I'm praying God will do. It's my hope, but ultimately my hope is in the Lord. It is up to him. He goes on to say, I hope to send Timothy to you. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. This particular section is maybe, if I had a teacher's pet in today's verses, I personally relate to this. Why is Paul hoping in the Lord to send Timothy to them? So that, he's explaining his reasoning, so that he, Paul, may be cheered by news of them. Just as their reception of Paul's letter included information about Paul and the ministry that he was doing, and that information about Paul's ministry and what was going on with Paul would cheer and encourage them. Well, he wanted his closest co-laborer in the gospel to go to them and then send Paul news of them that would cheer him. Paul wants to hear of their progress and joy in the faith that he spoke of in chapter 1, verse 25. He wants to hear about his brothers who he loves and longs for, his joy and crown, as he will say in chapter 4, verse 1. It's an encouragement and a joy to those who minister the gospel to hear the news of what the gospel is doing in the lives of those they minister to. There are sacrifices made by so many in ministry. There are wounds inflicted upon so many in ministry. There are burdens borne by so many in ministry that are all made to feel light and easy by learning of the power of the gospel at work in the lives of those we minister to. It's all so completely worth it when cheered by news of you, when joy is caused by the testimony of God's good gospel work in his children, news of their sanctification, their Christ pattern lives. When I see even glimpses of the gospel growth in any of your lives, my strength is renewed. My joy is increased. I am cheered. I am ready to continue whatever the cost. That's what Paul is talking about. He says in verse 20, for I have no one like-minded. Your Bible might say no one like him. I don't understand why it's been chosen to translate it that way. The word is literally like-minded. For I have no one like-minded who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Let me start with the word for here. You're going to think I'm being weird today, but I promise I'm not. There's a purpose. Paul is being clear in his reasoning. In the last verse, he said that he hopes in the Lord to send Timothy to them soon, so that. Here is his reason for hoping to send Timothy to them soon. So that he too may be cheered by news of them. So that's the reason for sending someone. He wants to receive some news to be cheered by. Now he says, for. Now he shares his reason for sending Timothy specifically. Not just anybody. For I have no one like-minded as him. It's a good lesson if I can just put this little bit of teachable moment in here. It's a really good lesson for those who lead in any capacity, whether it's husbands and fathers as leading as heads of homes, whether it's any person leading in any sort of ministry position with the children or the women or the Bible study or any kind of ministry, administrative or biblical or whatever it is, especially those who serve as elders in the body of Christ. Don't be a dictator who gives enigmatic instructions to those you're leading. Be clear in your reasoning so that others can understand how your thoughts and decisions as a minister of the gospel, as a leader, be that at home or in the church, they can see how your decisions and your thinking and your actions are in line with the word of God and his will. They can be discipled by it that way. And if I'm honest, I fear that I fail in this area sometimes, both in my ministry at home and in the church, because I mistakenly assume that Carrie or my kids or in the church context, other leaders or members of the body already know and understand exactly what I'm thinking and why I'm thinking it in regards to decisions or actions. But because of that, if I'm honest with myself, I feel that I sometimes fail to show the spirit-led reasoning, the biblical reasoning, so others can understand and learn from it. Or even hold me accountable that it is biblical and spirit-led. So everyone I'm talking to right now, in some fashion or another, whether it's with your children or coworkers or in ministry things, hear this example. Be sure to be clear about your biblical reasoning. Take every opportunity when you're making decisions and saying this, that, or the other to those you're leading to tie it to the spirit-led biblical principles behind it so they can learn from it. That's what Paul, whether he's intentional about it here or if it's just a thing the Holy Spirit is doing, Paul's doing that here, and it's important. He says, the reason I'm specifically sending Timothy to you is I have no one like-minded. I don't know if you yet grasp what a huge statement that is, especially knowing that others in Paul's group, there's many others that travel with and minister with Paul, awesome, faithful, godly men, and they're going to read this. They're going to see this. Was Paul being insensitive to their feelings? No. Was Paul playing favorites? No. You know, when somebody talks about the greatness of Michael Jordan's basketball skill, they're not necessarily dissing all the other basketball players. They're just saying Michael Jordan was special. Paul is simply declaring the truth that Timothy is special. How was he special? Timothy is same-souled as Paul. That is the literal translation of the word isosukon, same-souled, like-souled, like-minded. Paul and Timothy have the unity of the spirit and soul that Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to have. Yes, they have that, and Paul likely had that with all of his co-workers and co-laborers. But there was more. Their hearts just beat the same for the same things. And there are people like that in our lives. It doesn't make the rest of the group wrong or bad. All of them are in unity of soul and spirit in Christ. But Timothy, there was a special connection, a same-souledness. We can all be in biblical unity and still have some very different ways of thinking and ways we're called to serve and preferences and experiences, and that's good and that's fine. But Paul and Timothy were not only in biblical unity as brothers in Christ, they also had that same souledness. of wanting the same thing, seeing things the same way, thinking and doing things the same way, able to, imagine they're able to finish each other's thoughts and sentences. In the structure of this paragraph, this verse is directly tied to verse 22. It's kind of like a layered cake where the outer verses connect to each other, and then the next layer and the next layer, then there's a middle statement. But this one is connected to verse 22, where we read, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." There's a special relationship between these two. Paul and Timothy were deeply connected, like father and son. So he says, "I'm sending someone so that I can be cheered of news of you. I'm sending specifically Timothy because he's the only one same souled as me. And he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Genuinely concerned. That Timothy has, like Paul, that genuineness, that authenticity of concern. There's a lot of fakeness. We cannot be fake in the way that we're concerned for the welfare of others. There are dozens of passages I could turn to and read if we had an extra 20 minutes. If you want to write down 2 Corinthians 8:8, Romans 12:9, 1 Timothy 1:5, and other verses like them that speak about having genuine, authentic love and faith. I mentioned this in an interview I did with Mike a few Saturdays ago. How there are some who, I'm trying to be cautious. I don't want to sound like I'm being mean. I'm just trying to be honest and make this figure out a good way to teach this and show an example of what Paul is talking about, what the scriptures are talking about. There are still many who evangelize, or we were talking about foreign missions. They do missions, evangelize. And their mindset, whether they're consciously aware of it or not, is to put notches in their belt. Oh, got another one to say the prayer. You know, another score on the chalkboard. Oh, got another one, another score. Instead of doing it because they genuinely have the heart of Christ for the lost. And then perhaps worse, I don't know, it seems like it to me, there are many who evangelize or do missions knowing that they're supposed to have the heart of Christ for the lost, so they manufacture the appearance of it. They manufacture the appearance of caring, but ultimately their motivation is still to put notches in their belts, to keep score, and to win a game. Think of Judas. John chapter 12, starting in verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas did not have the heart and mind of Christ towards the poor, period. But he knew that's what he was supposed to do, so he manufactured it. He faked it. Though all he really cared about was the money, he faked it for 3 years. Timothy was not like that. He was genuinely concerned for those he ministered to. He saw them as Christ saw them, through Christ's eyes. His beloved children for whom he died, whom he wanted to grow in sanctification, who would spread the good news about Christ and his kingdom to the rest of the lost sheep. That's how Christ sees his church, and that's the genuineness with which Timothy saw them. He was not a hireling, just there to do a job, just there to earn a living, just fulfilling some commitment he made. He had the same soul as Paul, an authentic concern for God's people on behalf of God himself. This is something you all, everyone I'm talking to right now, should be praying is true and real about the elders of this church each and every day. That we would never veer away from this. Never become hirelings or simply doing a job or fulfilling a commitment. That we will always be genuinely, authentically concerned for the body with the same heart as Christ himself. That's what Paul says Timothy does and will do in Philippi. Be genuinely concerned for their welfare. He tells them he'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare because he is others-centered, as we have been reading about. Humble, as we have been reading about. Sacrificially serving for the sake of the gospel of Christ because he values the gospel of Christ above what he wants, as we have been reading about. He counts others more significant than himself. He seeks the interest of Jesus Christ and others, not his own, as we have been reading about. You see, Paul is not just announcing to them that he wants to send somebody, and not even just announcing to them that he wants to send Timothy, and he's not just commending Timothy. Paul's primary point is establishing Timothy as an example of everything he has been exhorting them about so far. Here's Timothy. The one coming along with this letter that you're reading is an example of the very things in the letter you're reading. We know Paul mentions it in multiple letters and verses throughout the New Testament, that there's a value in seeing an example of one of your brothers or sisters following the Lord, saying, oh, it is possible. This is what it looks like. I want to do that too. And so he sends Timothy to them. Then we get to verse 21. Which I admit, and just about any honest teacher of the word will admit, is just comes across strange and out of left field. And it's at the very center of this paragraph. Paul says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So he's contrasting "they all" with Timothy. So who is this "they all" that Paul is contrasting Timothy with? Well, we know that "they all" cannot be Epaphroditus, because in the very next paragraph, he commends Epaphroditus very similarly to Timothy. We know it can't be the brothers who are with me that it refers to in chapter 4, because we know they were with Paul in seeking the interests of Christ, and he commends them in other places. When you read the letters of Paul and read what we know of the history of Paul, we find that for his entire, the part of his life that from when he started doing ministry, that entire time of his life till he died, he was hounded by both members of the circumcision party, Judaizers, and other people who were Christians and yet hated Paul. It's just one of the story arcs of his ministry life. And it seems here Paul, in thinking of how like-minded, same-souled, how genuine, how Christ-like Timothy is, inserts, in order to contrast, this thought of all of these other people that are the complete opposite in the realm of early Christianity. And maybe specifically referring back to those he mentioned in chapter 1. I don't know if you remember this, in chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, he talks about being in prison and how that's encouraged some to preach the gospel. But he mentions a second group. In verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So he says they all, which sounds very sweeping, like every human being on the planet. Oftentimes when we read all in English, we assume it's absolute in its intent, but really most of the time it's referring to all of a particular set. And that's the case here. He says they, probably thinking of these people he mentioned in chapter 1 and others like them. He's saying all of them, it would be probably more modernly we'd say something like those other guys. They all. it's those who are preaching from envy, preaching from rivalry, preaching from selfish ambition, not sincerely, trying to afflict Paul. All those guys seek their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. Timothy is the opposite. He truly seeks the interest of Jesus Christ. He truly loves Christ and Christ's church because love seeketh not her own, to use the old King James. 1 Corinthians 13, the ESV says, love does not insist on its own way. Love doesn't seek its own interests, but the interests of Jesus Christ. So what are the interests of Jesus Christ? Well, most immediately in this particular passage, it's the Philippians. But of course, this applies to all of Christ's church. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that the affection he has for the Philippians is the affection of Christ. Christ has affection for them. They are his interest. Christ is interested in them, bearing the fruit of righteousness that comes from him. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Christ is interested in seeing God completing that work in them that he started. Chapter 1, verse 6. Sanctification. The eternal good of his church, that's the interest of Jesus Christ. The eternal good of his church, including the adding to and discipling of more people to join the church. It's the eternal good of his church. That's the interest of Jesus Christ. That's why he died and rose again. That's why he's coming back. That's why he's given us his spirit to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples. The eternal good of his church. Christ died for the eternal good of the Philippians and all of his church, including us. And now we are called to live for what Christ died for. We live for the eternal good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Looking back again at Philippians 2, which we studied a few weeks ago, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the interests of Christ that Paul is talking about is the affection of Christ and the sanctification of and care for his church, which as members of his church, he now calls us to have. To have that same mind, that same attitude, that mind or attitude of humble, selfless care for his church, which is exactly what Timothy has, according to Paul, in contrast to those who are motivated by self, by pride, by rivalry and ambition and malice, etc. In verse 22, we read on, but you know Timothy's proven worth. They had many other experiences, both directly and indirectly, of knowing who Timothy is. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So these few verses, again, are not just about sharing some travel plans with the believers in Philippi. It's about telling them and even explaining his reasoning for it, why he is specifically sending Timothy as a representative who is same-souled as Paul, but a representative who embodies the very things Paul is teaching and exhorting in this letter, so that they might do what he asks in chapter 3, verse 17, which I want to read. In chapter 3, verse 17, a little bit later from where we're at now, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He wants them to do that. He wants them to have Christ pattern lives, which they can see in Paul, which they can see in Timothy, that's the us, which they can see in any others who walk like Paul and Timothy, the those in the middle of the sentence. There is value in seeing the Christ pattern lives of other brothers and sisters, that it's real, that it's a work of the Spirit that is completely normal and doable and not some mysterious thing that I can never do. God's grace has given us Jesus and all that we know of the gospel, including his pattern of life. But he's also given us examples in the lives of other believers, like Paul and Timothy, to see what that pattern looks like as sanctification reveals that pattern in their lives, so that we can imitate them as they imitate Christ. This also demonstrates God's grace toward us by showing us that this call to a life patterned after Christ is not impossible. It is not too difficult or out of reach. By God's grace, an angry, self-righteous Pharisee who collaborated in the arrest and torture of Christians was now living a Christ-patterned life. By God's grace, a half-Jewish, half-Greek young man from the middle of nowhere heard the good news of Christ. He witnessed the pattern of Christ in Paul's life as he was stoned and left for dead by the people of his hometown. And because of the Christ pattern testimony, that young man became a co-minister with Paul, like no other, same souled as Paul, living the same Christ pattern life, teaching, evangelizing, and pastoring in many of the first churches that existed. All of this points us back to the powerful grace of God in Christ Jesus to save us. Yes, to justify us, to free us from the penalty of sin, giving us his righteousness, even though we don't deserve it, but also to save us in sanctifying us, giving us his Spirit to point us to Christ and lead us in the truth and free us from the power of sin and the flesh each day, so that we too, by his grace and love toward us, will have Christ-patterned lives and bring the light of the gospel and the light of the kingdom of God into the darkness of the kingdoms of this world in which we sojourn. With that exciting good news, if you believe that that is the truth, what God has done and called us to, and seen the evidence in others' lives that it is completely possible, all that's left for us is to submit. We need only remember who we are in Christ and all of God's goodness and grace towards us, and in thankful humility, submit to his sanctification and see how he patterns our lives after his son's life, fulfilling his kingdom purposes through us.